Would you get out your Bibles, I guess? This is a kind of a theme today. Not that it's different than any other day, I guess. And we're going to look into God's Word. Are you ready to say farewell to the book of Ephesians? Well, I hope that you never do. But as far as our time with it, we're going to conclude it today. Next week we will... We're going to spend at least a couple weeks on some Ask the Pastor questions. You can still send them in if you have some. Appreciate that. And then when we're done with that, we're going to look into the book of Philippians, and we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. We'll probably share a little bit about that planning. So today we're going to conclude our study. So the wonderful creative title for this is Ephesians, Conclusion. Okay? I thought about farewell, the end, hasta la vista, baby, but I think conclusion probably is just the best thing, all right? Verse 18 of chapter 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And we'll conclude with the last couple of verses here in just a minute. Paul ends his explanation of the armor, and we talked about this last week, with a command and an appeal to pray. Again, we talked about this last week, but let me just give you a few more words. Prayer is one of the hardest things that you will do. That's why one of the reasons very few people do it, and do it effectively, do it consistently. I think one reason that it's hard for us Westerners to do it is because we have this emphasis on accomplishment. And prayer is not a mechanical process, it's a relational process, and it's ephemeral, or so we think. You know, we do it and we're done and we go on our way. And we don't know what it has accomplished. And sometimes the answers to prayer are maybe, sometimes they're no, and sometimes they're delayed so long we forget that we ever asked in the first place. So one of the things I will encourage you to do, since you're a Westerner, is make a list. If you can do nothing else, make a list. Keep a list in your head, and at least then it will give you a sense of accomplishment as you check things off your list. It's one of the reasons that we ask for people to pray or to share, so that we can pray each week. And you'll notice I write down things, and some of you have received notes from me during the week about your prayer requests, as I go back over those things and try to remember those things and pray for folks. So make a list. That'll give you, at least it'll perhaps fulfill that sense of accomplishment you need as a Westerner. But yet, prayer is not such a fleeting, ephemeral thing as we think. Let me read to you a scripture, see if I can find it here real quick. In Revelation chapter 5, and we see the believers... From my eschatological position, the believers are in heaven, and we'll maybe talk about that at some point in the future. In verse 7, it says, "And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." This is chapter 5. And verse 8 says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Did you know that? When you pray, Your prayer is a sweet smelling incense before God. It's one of the reasons in that Old Testament tabernacle, there was an altar of incense, and the priest went in and would offer incense. And the incense, by the way, without going into all the detail of it, had a specific recipe. And if and when they altered the recipe and offered it to God, God rejected it and judged them. So prayer is important, and it's not as fleeting as we think it is. We think it's only for us, and evangelicals have gotten into the error of equating it with meditation. It may be good for you, but it does a whole lot more than that, because it reaches heaven and it's kept there, and it's a sweet smelling savor to God. So we may think it's fleeting and ephemeral, but in fact, our prayers live on long after we say them. We put prayer helps every month. There are prayer helps in your bulletin. And I won't take time to read all this, but it's right here. It says, maximize your prayer time. And it gives you a list of things to do. Practical things you can do to help your prayer life. Folks, we need people who will pray. There are... we could be here a long time if we started to talk about all the social issues and things that are happening in our world right now. Right now. Whether you realize it or not, right now, there are people who are just as hateful and evil as those who killed Wycliffe or who killed Tyndale and disinterred Wycliffe. And they want to destroy the testimony of God. And they're not stupid. They're intelligent. And they're plotting. We need people to pray. So there's a list of practical things here. And let me encourage you to take advantage of those things and make it part of your life. You're probably driving. You have time to drive. Shut off the radio. It's not doing you any good. And talk to God. Just don't close your eyes when you're doing that. You may have a job that doesn't require your very much of your brain. I've had jobs like that. So you can pray. Pray yourself to sleep if you have insomnia. I can almost guarantee you, if you get serious in prayer, you will go to sleep. If for no other reason, the devil will help you go to sleep. He doesn't want you praying. There are basically two things you can do if you can't sleep. And read the Bible and pray, and the devil will help you go to sleep. Please pray, folks. Your life is not food and clothing and houses, etc. This life that we have here is a temporary thing, and we have a soul and a spirit, and that inner man of ours will live forever. Forever. We're careful to make sure that we feed this physical body. We need to make sure that we feed the spiritual part of ourselves also. I encourage you to pray. And again, I can't go into all of the details of it, but modern church and a lot of folks have lost the focus that our prayers are to be more about food and clothing and homes, that we're to seek God in all things, that we're to ask God to make His Word real and alive to us. So I encourage you to pray. It will cause you to grow in your spirit. Pray for those around about you. Pray for the situations that you encounter during the week. Pray for your family. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for others. Pray that you will have boldness. I couldn't help but think of the shamelessness of things that went on in Paris this past weekend. Utter diabolical shamelessness. We need people to be unashamed to stand up and say, that's wrong. And that inner courage comes from God's word and prayer. All right, verses 21 through 24. But that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all these things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. So, PC says to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So Paul's farewell. He tells them that Tychicus is coming, and probably he's the fellow who carried this letter. Now, interestingly enough, and we'll talk about this here in a little more detail in just a second, but Paul was in Ephesus for between 2 and 3 years. He knew lots of people there. A lot of his epistles end with a great deal of more familiar greetings at the end, but more familiar messages. And a lot of Bible scholars believe that this was written to the Ephesians, but was meant to be passed to other communities and other churches in other communities, and that probably that went through the hand of Tychicus. And as we have talked about this stuff as we've looked at Bible translations in our adult class, it's very possible that when this letter got to the Ephesians, someone there copied it and carried it to some other community, kept the original there, or maybe they kept a copy and sent the original on. And so now you have two letters to the Ephesians floating around out here. So Tychicus is coming, and he's Paul's faithful helper. He's mentioned 5 times. Now, I'm not going to do this today. We don't have time to do it. But if you're interested in a Bible study, just a little tickler, look up his name. Get a concordance and look him up and see where he is and see where he goes and see what he does. We don't know this dude. He's a bud of mine, all right? We don't know this guy. And it reminds me that there are so many people that we don't know who were so important to people that we do know. We don't know him, but Paul knew him. So did the Ephesians. So did the Colossians. So did the people of Crete. So did others. It's very possible that Tychicus ended up pastoring that church in Ephesus, which may have had 2,000 to 5,000 people in it, when Paul asked for Timothy to come when Paul was in prison in his last time. In verse 22, Paul says, I'm sending him because I want you to know what was happening here. And we're going to see this again in a few weeks when we look at the book of Philippians. We live in an age of carefully constructed communication, branding and sound bites and lies and hyperbole. We need honest, though wise, communication. Now, I don't have time to read all this today, but John 15, if you read John 15, verses 12 through 15, Jesus says something like this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And then he said this, he said, everything the Father has told me, I'm telling you, because you are my friends. If you were my servants, I would not tell you this. But because you're my friends, I'm going to tell you everything the Father has said to me. We communicate with friends. Friends need to know how we're doing. We live, folks, in a world where there is a dearth of honest, sincere, caring, loving communication. We're to speak the truth in love. That's what it says in Ephesians 4:15 and in 4:25. Speak truthfully. Speak in love. And we live in a communication where, and I know I've told this story before. Please bear with me as I tell it again. We had a fella in the church we used to go to who stood at the center aisle. It was a big church. And if you came down the center aisle, he'd greet you and he'd shake your hand and he'd say, "How are you? How are you? How are you?" He said it, you know, scores of times. My wife knows where this is going. And so one day I decided, he always say, "How are you?" And he'd say, "Good, good." And then you'd go on and find your seat and he'd, "Good, good." You could hear him. He'd say it to everybody. So I said, being an ornery stinker, when he shook my hand, he said, "How are you?" I said, "Terrible." "Good, good." And I went to my seat and he went on. I still don't know. He never came to me afterward. I don't know if he was timid enough that he wasn't going to come ask me, or if basically he just never heard. Okay? But and I use that not to pick on him, because he was a great guy and he was doing what he could to welcome people. But we get into the habit of superficial, insincere communication. And Paul, and we're going to see it again in Philippians, Paul wrote the entire letter of Philippians to tell them how he was doing, because they had a stake in how he was doing. Oh, now, calm down, Jess. You're getting ahead of yourself. All right, so I can't go into Philippians today. But we need to be able to communicate with one another. If someone's having a bad day, they need to be able to tell you they're having a bad day and you not flip out or try to fix it. You don't need to open your Bible and say, "A bad day." Let's see, back here it says, if you're having a bad day, you should read this one and this one and this one. Here's 6 points to make your bad day good. Okay? We don't do that in this church. You can say, "I'm sorry you're having a bad day. Is there anything I can do to help?" I'll certainly pray with you. And then go on from there. And remember to pray for them. The folks ought to be able to feel like they can tell you they're having a bad day and you not flip out. Folks ought to also be able to feel that telling you they have a bad day doesn't mean they're faulty in some way. We live in a broken world. Now, I have to be honest with you, we're all faulty. If we weren't faulty, we probably wouldn't be having a bad day, but there is something on the inside of us that causes us to look on the wrong side of things. And all of the peace and joy and love and grace that we hear about in Scripture that Paul tells us we ought to have, sometimes we don't have it. And we have to have the courage to say, "I'm not having a good day." And one of the ways we can have that courage is by knowing that everybody else sometimes has a bad day, and everybody, we're all in this boat together. Paul says, I'm sending him to you so that you'll know how I am and what's going on with me and the way things are. And by the way, the reason that we have this emphasis on peace and joy and have this and do this and you'll have this is because it's so often absent. We have to struggle to have it. Honest, sincere, and spoken with love. And every time it happens, it brings comfort. Truth in God's grace always brings comfort. That all depends on our perspective. But when we see the difficulties around about us in faith, we can have comfort from them. I get emotional when I think about some of these heroes of the faith. And we have people today who are afraid to offend people, and I understand that pressure. But the fact of the matter is, those men's lives and their deaths have been an encouragement to scores and scores and scores of people and have bolstered the faith. of people who've been in struggle and trial and difficulty. And I'm glad I know about their difficulty. I'm glad I know of their struggle. I've never had anything that difficult, and none of us in here have. So in the long run, the truth, when we perceive it from the reality that God is in control, will bring comfort to our lives and comfort to the hearers. Now, let's for a minute go back in time. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts 19, I'm not going to read there, but you might want to follow along. Because Acts 19 is the major visit time of Paul. Paul was there earlier, he stopped by, but in Acts 19 he goes there and he's there for a couple of years. And he's in that church teaching, and he does great miracles. In chapter 19, verse 11, it says that people were even taking cloths, and people were being healed because Paul touched a cloth, and people were healed. Great miracles. In verse 19 of chapter 19, there's such a revival that broke out that the people burnt all their occult books. And as I was pulling all this together, the events that happened this past weekend in Paris made me cry out for a revival from God. And oh, by the way, I don't know if you're following all this, but those people have received so much flack that they have purged their social media of all of those videos and have threatened people who replay what they did. How about this? You replay what they did and they threaten you. He said, well, we did it, but we wish we hadn't, and don't keep telling everybody what we did. It's not repentance there, though. Anyway, let's go back to this. In verse 19, it says that there was so much of a revival went on, and I'm not going to read all this, but you can read it. There's lots of money. People had spent lots of money on this stuff, and they burnt it because they knew it didn't honor God. And in verse 40, you have a riot that breaks out because the people who made the little household idols said, our business is going down the drain because this apostle is teaching about Jesus and no one's buying our statues anymore. And it caused a riot. And Paul moves on. He was getting ready to move on when the riot happened anyway, if you read that carefully. And so he moved on. And he continued his journey. Then he makes another journey. And I am going to read some things from Acts chapter 20. When he makes his next journey, he believes the Lord tells him that he's to go back to Jerusalem. And they tell him, Paul, don't go back to Jerusalem. You're going to be arrested. Now, it's a long story. But basically, from Acts chapter 20 on through the end of the book is Paul's journey to Rome, his arrest, his incarceration in Palestine, that area, his journey to Rome, and his imprisonment in Rome. Up through the end of the book. It was while he was imprisoned in Rome that he wrote back to the Ephesians. And in Acts chapter 20, as he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and they told him, they said, if you go back there, you're going to be arrested. And if you remember this, there were prophets who came to him. One of them came and took his belt and bound his hands and said, if you go back to Jerusalem, this is what will happen to you. You'll be arrested. Paul said, I'm supposed to go. It doesn't matter what happens. And he went. And on his way back, he asked to meet with the elders of Ephesus. And you can read it. It's kind of a long passage. Verse 17, on through the end of the chapter. He calls for the elders, and as they're coming by a nearby place on his journey back, he meets with them. And it's one of the most profound evocative and sympathetic passages in all of Scripture. You can hardly read it without having your heart broke. Paul tells those elders about his ministry. He said, I labored night and day among you, and I served you with tears. He said, I didn't take anything from you that I wasn't supposed to have. And you know this. You know this is the case. Paul tells them, when I'm gone, there are going to be wolves that will come in from among you, and they will destroy people. So he goes through this process. This is the church in Ephesus. And Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and there he is arrested. And now years later, while he's in Rome, and he says that he's an ambassador in chains. That's what he wrote. While he's there, he writes to these people. So this is his farewell message. Let me just read to you verse 36. And when he said these things, this is Acts chapter 20, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So we won't take time to read it. I encourage you to read that. That's the background of this book of Ephesus. Now, that's not all about Ephesus, though. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Verse 1. To the angel or messenger of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Who would that be? Jesus. I heard it. I heard a whisper. Yes. Not a very confident answer, but it is just Jesus who's speaking. By the way, this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelations. It's the revelation. It's Jesus Christ revealing himself. These things write, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And he says to them, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So this same church where Paul was for almost 3 years, about 3 years, this same church where there were miracles, where there were riots, and where there was a revival, this same church where they knelt on his neck, probably 30 years, less than 30 years, 25 years perhaps. We don't know exactly when the book of Ephesians was written. It was before 68. John wrote this book around 90. Well, you do the math. This many years later, the message to that church is, you have left your first love. Their minds were right. They were doing a lot of right things, and the Lord lists a whole bunch of things they were doing to correct. Their minds were right, but their soul has gone out of the matter. There's no fire in their heart. There's no longer a first passion. There's no longer that first flush of love and zeal that they had. And he calls them to remember. Folks, remember and repent. Oh, that our hearts would always be alive with the grateful love of the Lord for what He has done for us. It was to these Ephesians that Paul says, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest no man should boast. The gospel. It was to these Ephesians that Paul wrote, but such were some of you. And then he went on to talk about how God delivered them from their evil lifestyles. This is the book that we just looked at, has the armor. And he says repeatedly, before he lists all those armor, he says, you put this on and you will stand. God's faithful. God doesn't fail. God's word is true. God's word is powerful. That's why he says to us, you remember and you repent. What is repent? Turn around. Change your mind. Don't go that way anymore. Go the other way. Get back on the path. Remember where you were. Remember that first love. Remember that heart of passion that you had for the Lord. Remember how everything circled around Him and everything revolved around Him and everything was touched by Him. Remember how it was when you were little and He was big. And so he ends. With this. Peace. And love. With faith. From God the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. With sincerity. Amen. And so we end. Amen. Wonderful piece of your message to us that Paul wrote first to those saints at Ephesus. There have been times our hearts have burned. There have been times we've been overwhelmed with your power. We've dealt with things, Lord, we cannot understand, like calling and chosen and predestination. We've encountered things like your wonderful grace. We've learned of mysteries. We've learned how to live. To labor with our hands. And to speak the truth with love. And to submit to one another. We've learned how to live as husband and wife. And how to live in families. And how to live in our work and our jobs. We've learned the importance of clothing ourselves with those things which will keep us safe against the onslaught of the hateful evil one. We thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, we'll not lose our first love. If it's cold, rekindle it. If we've not put the fuel to it, change that, Lord. Let there be that word. Let there be that prayer. Spark, wherever the spark has gone out, spark anew. We don't want to be people just with a head. We want to be people with a head and a heart for you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.